ask all of you to open up your Bibles. If you don't have one, why don't you look underneath the seats. We're going to turn to 2 Peter. If you notice someone who doesn't have one, hand it to them. Maybe even turn to the Bible page for them. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're winding down our two books of Peter here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And 2 Peter, of course, is after 1 Peter. And it's before 1 John. So if you're wondering where that book is found. So let me read it here. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask that these words, these truths, these promises would permeate our lives this morning. That we've all come in these doors, Lord, through with different issues, different struggles, different problems. Lord, we want to let go of those and lay them at the foot of the cross this morning. We want to just ask you to focus our minds and our hearts on these truths, and that we'd hear your voice speak this morning. And in spite of all of us, Lord, I just pray that you would have your way with us, Lord. Again, use me, Lord. As I even fumble and mumble this morning, Lord, I ask that you would still reign supreme. You would be glorified in this time, and your word would go forth with great strength and great power. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last Sunday, as we have started chapter 3 here, the big idea, the central theme or big idea was the priority of God's Word. And why? Because God's Word protects us from these, as we read in the text, these so-called scoffers, these God mockers, these promise breakers who take shots at Christ and ridicule His Word and ridicule His promises. And Peter continues on with this line of thinking this morning. And in this section, Peter again is refuting these false claims made by these so-called scoffers, these God mockers, these dangerous false teachers that are again making these blasphemous claims that God doesn't keep His promises, that nothing has changed since the beginning of time, that our Lord isn't returning to earth, that His second coming is a farce, that there is really no hope for the future, as Jesus, the prophets, and the apostles clearly taught. And beloved, the day of the Lord is coming. His day is indeed coming. And once again, Peter in verse 8 takes control of the situation and calls all of us to pay close attention to what he is about to say. In verse 8, Peter is contrasting the false claims of these God mockers, as again it starts out in with a little word here, but do not overlook this one fact. He is in a very pastoral tone again. He says, listen up, my beloved church, my dear friends, please do not overlook this one fact. Don't pass over this singular truth. And then he makes this most profound statement in verse 8. And let's see what he says here. He says, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. What does he mean by this particular verse? What does this verse mean? That's the question. It means that God alone is the time maker as well as the time breaker. God is not under the constraints and boundaries of our time frame. God sees everything at once. The past, the present, the future are in his total and absolute control. He desires for us to know these things. He wants us not to be ignorant of these truths. We are not to overlook this fact. To God, the hourglass does not fill more quickly or empty more slowly. God's timing is perfect. Did you hear what I said? God's timing is perfect. The question I have is, do you and I believe this? Do we believe this? Because God is Lord over all, and because God is outside of time as well as the one who determines time, he alone gets to call the shots, in which I am very thankful for. The Lord God Almighty is sovereignly in control of all history. It is indeed his history. It is his story. Everything that is created culminates in this fact. Jesus Christ is the pinnacle of the entire created storyline. This divine cosmic drama that, guess what, you and I have been graciously invited into and be a part of, rests in the hands of God Almighty. He alone is the author, the writer, the producer, and director of this supreme historical narrative. And because of these divine truths and realities and facts of we who profess Christ as Lord, must seriously think through the implications and applications of a God who not only created time, but simultaneously sits outside of time. And what difference does this make for you and I to know these truths? He desires for us to know these things. That's why he writes the way he does. Don't overlook this fact. And so, sadly, for most of us, we have this tendency to view our world through our fallen eyes, our eyes that are most often focused where? Inward, on ourselves. But Peter challenges all of us to see what God sees, to understand our world from his eternal perspective. God's timetable is not equivalent of man's. We view time through our own faulty lens, within our own fallen time constraints. God views time through the lens of eternity. And I'm here to tell you that every one of us in this room, all of us, beloved, have what I would call a timing issue. We do. When things aren't on schedule the way we desire, according to our time frame, we get upset. We get all worked up. We get all worried. Things didn't go our way, our timing. If I was to tell you that if there's a line on this back wall, let's just say a long line starting right over there by that light switch going all the way to the end of the, by that fire extinguisher. And this line basically is the line of eternity. That's the time frame. And if I was to come over here and show you where you and I are sitting today in this time frame, it would be about this much. This little segment right here is us, okay? That's your time frame, right there. And yet, this is the time frame of eternity, and it helps me to keep things in perspective. We're this tiny little bit over here, and yet eternity is what? It's forever. And yet, so often, we get caught up in our tiny little time frame. And when God is challenging us and calling all of us to look at his eternal time frame, his perspective. And according to verse 8, the one true God of the galaxies isn't too worried about these scoffers these God mockers who are totally clueless with the Lord's promise and perfect time frame. As we look through the lens of God's time frame and understand our Lord's eternal perspective, we will discover some things. And I have that half sheet of paper for you there, some points, and I even put the P's in there for you to start off. Discovering God's eternal perspective, I'm calling it. And the first one, if you want to fill it in, it's the patience of God. We discover, as we look at His eternal time frame, we discover the patience of God. We see here in verses 8 and 9, if you look again at your Bibles, this patient and merciful heart of God. We discover His love and His grace. His heart bleeds for the gospel. Again, and so should ours. The reason, he says here, the reason He waits, the reason He holds back the day of His return is because of His phenomenal patience with us rebellious, sinful brutes. We, beloved, at one time in our lives, all of us, we care not for God. We want nothing to do with God. We are in complete rebellion against God, and we fully deserve His fair and just punishment. Yet He purposely, it says here, He purposely withholds His wrath. He stays His day of eternal judgment so that more and more people would hear and respond to His saving gospel. Our Lord's heart breaks for those that are still lost. He is perfectly patient, lovingly patient, not wanting, not wishing, not desiring, it says here, that any should perish, that any should be utterly destroyed, but that all should reach repentance, that all should come to repentance, it says. God desires is this. He wants your friends, He wants my friends, He wants your family and my family to repent and trust in Christ alone by grace alone, those that are yet still outside of His kingdom, so as to be saved from this utter and sure destruction of the ungodly and unrepentant in which He speaks of here. And my question for all of us this morning is, where are you right now in regards to this? This is a colossal word that He is giving to everyone in this room this morning. Where is your heart at? Where is your love focused? Inward? Upon self? Or is it focused upon Christ? Is your trust in yourself? Or is it trust in Jesus? The patience of God we see here. The text should either cause you to dread the wrath of God, if you read this properly, and repent now, or should cause you, who are already saved, to get going with the gospel. For time is indeed running out. Romans 2:4 says this, "Or do you think lightly," speaking to us, "do you take lightly or think lightly of the riches of God's kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" His love woos us, draws us, brings us to Himself. 1 Timothy 2:4 through 6, similar to this text. Of course, this is Peter writing here. Timothy, Paul, the Apostle Paul is writing. He says, "God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." And then he keeps going here and explains that colossal gospel truth. "For there is one God," it says, "there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, God who is holy, man who is sinful, and who comes between?" It says, "the man, Jesus Christ." He's our mediator. He's the one, it says, "who gave Himself," that same text, "as a ransom for all who would repent and believe." Wonderful verse. Revelation 2:21 is one of the most tragic verses, I think, found in the Bible. God is speaking in Revelation of a future time. And here's what He has to say to us this morning. He says this, and again, within His time frame, I love this, and He uses the word time. I gave her time to repent. God was gracious. I gave her time to repent. And here's the tragedy of this verse. But she yet refuses to repent. I pray that no one in this room this morning is refusing such a loving, gracious offer from God. Repent! For today could be a day of salvation. By the way, every time you see the word repent in Scripture, it's an imperative command. It's not an option. God calls the world to repent, to turn from their sin, and to turn and trust in Him. This is for everyone out there. You know, not when you, I don't feel like it. No, He's calling you to. I don't want it. No, He's calling you to. It's colossally important that we grasp the heart and love of God as He calls you to repentance. We discover the patience of God. Let's look at yet another discovery from God's eternal perspective. We discover, number two here, the power of God. The power of God. It's obviously found verses 10 through 12 here. The power of God. You cannot miss the ultimate power of God in this text. It is so blatantly apparent. It's in your face obvious. Who's in control of the universe? The first thing to know is that it's not you and it's not me who's in control. The world and universe that was created by God will be destroyed by God, it says in this text. Peter gives us a fairly descriptive picture of the day of the Lord's return here. And we discover again this sharp contrast in verse 10 that begins with the typical little word, B-U-T, but again, these scoffers, others, or you, I don't know, you may think that God isn't going to fulfill His promise in coming back, or that He is taking a sweet time in His imminent return, or that God appears slow or is delaying the promise of His coming. But then as we read here in verse 10, but when He comes, it says what? He will come like a thief. The Lord is coming, it's guaranteed, and when He comes, it says He'll come like a thief, which means He'll come when what? When we least expect it. It's kind of a sneak attack. It's a thief sneaks in and quickly leaves quickly. Sneaks in quickly and leaves quickly. A good thief doesn't announce or broadcast his coming. He doesn't want those who he's about to steal or rob from to be ready for him. That's silly. What kind of a thief is that? Baseball. I love the game of baseball. There's a term in baseball. It's called stealing a base. Right? You've heard of it, right? Baseball players steal bases. What does that mean? Does that mean they get down and they lift up this and walk away with it and run out of the field, the ball? No. The guy's at first base, and he runs to second base unannounced. He steals the base. If a good stealer, a good thief of these bases, would not broadcast or announce the fact that he's stealing, would he? That'd be pretty dumb. for him to do so. And if he would broadcast such a steal, he probably would be caught out. What would they do? They call it a pitch out. They'd probably throw out, throw it down to second, he's out. Or the pitcher would just step off the mound, throw it over, and probably get him. Whatever. But a good thief doesn't announce he's coming, and that's the way the Lord is. The Lord's return will be fast and furious. And then it says there will be this cosmic burning, melting, and dissolving, both on earth. And it says here, to the farthest galaxies, if you read this text completely. It says all the planets, all the stars, the sun, the moon, all the galaxies throughout the heavens will be found under the burning fury of God Almighty. And why? I know this is how my brain works. But why? You have to ask these questions. Why would the Lord destroy His creation in such a way? Why? The question, too, is what did these inanimate elements or objects ever do to offend the God of the galaxy? Why would God, as I was thinking this through, why would God destroy a star or planet in another galaxy a billion light years away from Earth? It says he's going to do so, and there's other scriptures that play that out. Two reasons that I can think of. Two reasons. First is to show the unsurpassable power of God. To show us, to reveal to us the incomprehensible power of God. To witness this second coming of Christ will indeed give new meaning to the words spectacular, marvelous, awesome. Words that we use out of touch, I think, today, too often. Those are terms that really at times should be saved for the one true God of the galaxies. In fact, in that second coming, they're going to have to think of new words to explain what just took place. It's going to be so incredible. And when that day comes, all will see and all will indeed bow before his might and majesty and power. Number two, or the second reason I believe this such end-time devastation is for you and me to fully comprehend the utter sinfulness of sin. How far sin extends and reaches. We discover just how fallen humanity truly is. I was going to do an illustration I was working on in the kitchen back there, and I had a pitcher of water in a glass container, clear water. And I just practiced in there, and I put a couple of drops of food coloring, red food coloring, just two little drops. And you know what happened to that clean, clear, crisp water? It became all red and foggy and dirty looking. Just a little bit permeated that whole jug of water. We know that verse too. It says a little leaven, what? Leaven's the whole lump, the whole dough. Sin, in that illustration there, sin permeates, does it not? It affects all of us. It affects, let me say that again, it affects all of us in this room here. No one here can claim I'm without sin. And I just think it's important to realize how horrible and devastating sin truly is. And how sin permeates, believe it or not, the universe. In the new heavens and the new earth, there can be no spot, no place, no blemish, no tiny tinge or speck of iniquity anywhere. Beloved, the reality is this. The presence of evil in the world becomes even an even harder puzzle to solve as we discover to our horror and to our shame how deeply the presence of evil runs in the inner universe of our own hearts. Amen? It's there. But let's look at another discovery from God's eternal perspective. Number three, we discover the purpose of God. The purpose of God. Now, I could die at 61 years. The Lord chose that was my time frame. Or I could die at 101 years. But the bottom line is that God has determined my number of days. He alone has allotted my time frame on this earth. And that's a good thing to keep in mind. Yet at the same time, I have come to realize through these truths and promises that I am indeed a child also of eternity. I have been given and promised eternal life. And thus, yet, we find our purpose here in verses 11 and 12. And so as you and I walk this planet and live within the confines of our allotted time frame, what's our purpose? Be it 61 years or 101 years or 40 years or whatever amount of years time that God gives to you, what is to be our purpose? What should we be about? How should we live our lives in light of God's eternal perspective? What sort of people ought we to be? And Peter tells us with great clarity how to live our lives. Because the world and everything in it is soon to be disappearing, because all that we see of this temporal earth will be destroyed, therefore, it says we are to live our lives how? We are to live our lives by storing up a large cache of food, supplies and such, and living in an underground bunker in Idaho, right? That's what we should be doing. Or maybe we should just bury our heads in the sand, and or others might think the world is ending as we know it. We should eat, drink, and be merry and party like it's 1999, right? No. We are to live our lives, it says here in this text, in holiness and godliness as we wait for our Lord's return. And it says here that we are to encourage and hasten the coming day of God. That's an astounding text there as well. We are to walk in purity. And may I say this to every one of us in this room. The greater the pursuit of in holiness, the more we strive for sanctification, the greater your happiness and joy in Jesus Christ. Holy people are truly happy people. They really are. And if you aren't, you're not getting what God has for us. But listen to what he says in Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews writes this, chapter 12, verses 10 through 14. It says, "For they disciplined us for a short time," speaking of our heavenly or our earthly fathers and so on, "as it seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good." Why? "So that you and I may share in his holiness." That's astounding. "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore," it says, "lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." He says, strive for these things, strive for peace with everyone, and strive for holiness. Hear me now. "For without holiness," guess what? "No one will see the Lord." Pretty important. Philippians 1:6 says, and I'm sure of this, I'm absolutely, absolutely confident of this, there's no doubt about this, that he, God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? He's got a perfect plan for your life. He's going to fulfill that eventually, perfectly, and completely. I love that. And it says that we are charged with waiting and hastening the day of the Lord. We are to wait expectantly. We are to wait excitedly. We are, it says, Titus 2:13 says, "waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ." I don't think we can fathom that right now. And we read verses like that, we get all kind of bored and all those are kind of dull. No, the blessed hope, God Almighty is going to return and we are going to see him face to face in all of his fullness and transcendence and beauty and glory and wonder, and we're just going to be awestruck for an eternity with the greatest, biggest smiles on our faces all the time, going, "Yes, this is awesome, so great." And yet we're able to hasten the day of the Lord. How? Well, one way he already told us is through holiness, purity, sanctification. God is only going to come back for what? A holy church. And yet, how else do we? By doing what we are called to do. It says by going and making disciples of all peoples, of all nations. He says in Matthew 24:14, "and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations." And then, and guess what? And then the end will come. Luke 24, 47 says that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. This is our Jerusalem right here at Lake Elmo. In the cities here, this is our Jerusalem, but we need to go to all nations, to all people groups. Our front line, beloved, is wherever you are. God has put you at the bank, at the company, at the factory, at wherever you're at, doing what you need to do, sharing the gospel, living for Jesus. We need to remember that. Mark 16, 15, 16 says, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the end of the earth. We are to be his witnesses, his ambassadors. Of course, you know the great commission verse of Matthew 28. Jesus says to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore. Don't just sit. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Glorious verses. Let's look at another discovery. Number four, we discover the place of God. The place of God. We see that in verse 13 here in the text. A fallen universe makes for a decaying and dying universe. A sinful universe creates a sick, old, dead, and decaying universe. I don't know if you've noticed, but things aren't getting better. All right? They just aren't. Nor will they. But glory, hallelujah. Place of God is a place where righteousness dwells, and it makes for a new heaven and a new earth. A place where holiness abounds, love is found, righteousness dwells, and Jesus rules. Beloved, can you or I even comprehend a world absent of sin? Think about that. Where only righteousness dwells. Seriously, if that doesn't put, you know, a happy feet right now, I mean, you know, this is amazing. What would that be like? What would that be like? Our future home in glory will indeed be perfect in every way imaginable, and then some. Think about it. No more issues. No issues. No whining. No complaining. No bad attitudes, no mood swings, no blaming others. We're doing it all the time. Blame, 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 blame. It's all your fault. It's all your fault. Our society, our media, I'm sick and tired of just blame, 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 blame. It's constant. It's constant. But think, that's all gone. No more pain, no more suffering, no death, no funerals, no more destruction. Just everlasting joy and eternal delight in Jesus. And that's the perspective God wants for us, even this morning. You see, beloved, right now, the church is meant to give to all of us a glimpse of that future glory. We should look at one another today, not somewhere out in the future, but even today. We should look at one another with eyes of love, not through the eyes of indifference, just tolerating someone, or gritting our teeth, pretending friendship. Well, I'll put up with them today. I guess I have to. They're in my church. I'll go and, you know, but I won't sit by them. What's up with that? The absence of sin would make us love diversity, appreciate our weirdness. You're all weird. I'm weird. We're strange, aren't we? We really would. We would appreciate our weirdness. We'd celebrate our differences. And the church is meant to do so even today. This future place is going to be a place of safety and comfort and encouragement. And yet the church should be a place of safety, comfort, and encouragement. And why? Why? Because the God of peace, comfort, and encouragement is present right now here today. The place of God is the presence of God, and that is why our future hope and glory will be so glorious. Because we'll see Jesus Christ face to face. Here's my question. Why is it so often we excuse ourselves from what God has called us to be and to do? We make excuses all the time, don't we? We do. You know, I read a text and it says I'm supposed to really love my wife and then I treat her like whatever. What happened there? Why did I think that was okay? I'm told to serve this person in need, and yet I walk away and ignore them. Why did I think that was okay? You know, I'm told no unwholesome word to proceed from my mouth, it says very plainly in the Bible. And yet why do I think it's okay that once, you know, the hammer hits my finger and thumb and I'm all of a sudden cussing and swearing? Why is that okay? That challenges me. But he says this in Isaiah 65:17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind." I love that. In the new heavens and the new earth, you won't have all these bad memories. You won't have all these issues. You won't be able to bring to mind at all stuff that happened in your past that was so ugly, and people were mean to you and scorned you and whatever they did to you, and you got these grudges and all these issues and this hate and bitterness. Da, 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 da. It's not going to be found because you're not even want to go back there. You're not even going to remember that. It's nowhere to be found in the new heavens and the new earth. I hear so often people go to heaven and they think they're going to be able to look back down on us on earth and see what's going on or whatever. Why would they want to? You're in perfect bliss with Jesus, and then you look down and say, "Oh no, look at Uncle Ed. Oh God, no, I don't want to do that. I want to just be in love with Jesus." It tells me that we're not going to, the former things shall not be remembered. Shall not be remembered. They shall not come to mind. You hear me? This is great. And you know this one, Revelation 21. I already read a verse from that chapter, but it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." Oh, what a blessing. "He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." There's going to be this incredible, phenomenal intimacy. And it says, "He will wipe away," what? "Every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Do you get that? That's all gone. The former things have passed away. Why would you even want to go back there? Beloved, quit living in the past. Paul could say that himself. I forget what lies behind me. And he says, "I press onward and upward for that prize and call of Christ Jesus." And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Isn't that great? I will have new hips and new knees. And all this hair that grows on my back and all my ears won't be there anymore. My hair might come back. I don't know. I can't wait. But then again, I won't even care, right? Who cares? It's amazing. And he says, write down these words, because they are trustworthy and true. Here's the big idea. Another P word. It's this, the promise of God. The promise of God. We see it in verse 4, chapter 3. We see the promise mentioned in verse 9. We see the promise mentioned again in verse 13. The promise of God it is. The promise of God is the big idea. And the promise of God is realized in the promise of the gospel. You and I are constrained by time, but not the one true God. And yet we have in Jesus Christ one who has entered into our time frame, one who has broke into our history, the Son of God who forsook the eternal, joyful, holy, perfect bliss of heaven and entered into fallen humanity. He who lived, breathed, walked, and died within the confines and constraints of our sinful history for 34 years of his life. And then on an early Easter morn, he rewrites history as he rises from the grave so that you and I are now able to leave the fallen, sinful constraints of this temporal time frame and enter into this most glorious, eternal one. Why? Because of the promise of God, because of the promise of the gospel. Amen? That's glorious news. Beloved, the gospel indeed resets our lives. It's crucial to look at this text through the lens of the gospel. For as one clearly comprehends and fully apprehends the reality of Christ in his gracious, saving gospel, it will reorient you, it'll restructure you, it'll recalibrate your entire life. A life that comes through repentance and faith and then rebirth by his Spirit and his gospel. As we gain this gospel perspective, an eternal perspective, things suddenly come into focus. We suddenly see things clearly as we should. What life, real life, true life, and abundant life is actually meant to be and meant to be lived. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for your truth. Forgive us of our sin. My prayer again, Lord, is that if there be anyone yet to repent and trust in Jesus Christ, now would be the time. Now would be the time, Lord, that you would move this morning into their lives and their hearts and radically change them from the inside out. That none of us are good enough. We don't clean ourselves up first and then come to Christ. Christ comes in and cleans us from the inside out. And I thank you for those truths. I thank you for your gospel. I thank you for the work on the cross and that death, burial, and resurrection that happened 2,000 years ago on that early Easter morn. We love you. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.